Bahar and Bukhul Kaisai. And this week will mark the conclusion of the third book of the Torah, Sirat Chazak. So we're going to pick it up today with what in a typical year might be the third reading, but this year, because we have two conjoined Torah portions, it's the second reading. The opening of the Parsha has been primarily focused on the notion of Shemitah, the seventh year in which the fields of Israel must lie fallow. And we talked about the various laws that govern us. We talked about the notion that after seven Shemitot, which are carefully counted, we come to the year of a Jubilee, and there are specific laws that apply to a Jubilee. We also interjected with a discussion of what's called Einoh. Einoh means taking advantage of somebody. Because the fields and the land can only be sold for a maximum of 49 years. And because there's a hard reset of the entire economy every single year on the Jubilee. So when you're selling a field, essentially it's just a lease. And it's not as popular in the Western world today, a 99-year lease. It's only a 49-year lease. And because of this, the money that's got to be charged has to be in accordance with the amount of years that are left to the Jubilee, and you cannot take advantage of somebody. So we actually deviated from the laws of observing Shemitah, and we talked about the laws of business, of commerce. We even interjected with the laws which relate to taking advantage of people not b'mamon, not in business transaction-wise, but also b'dvarim, taking advantage of somebody with knowledge you have about their past and using your words inappropriately. Now, the Torah returns to its description of how things will go when you keep the Shemitah, when you keep the seventh year. Chapter 25, verse 19, and you'll soon see there's a reason that I gave you this background. The whole background of what we talked about and why we study the verses we study today will all kind of come together in confluence. V'nosna ha'aretz pirya. The land will give its produce. V'achaltem l'seiva. And you will eat to satiation. V'yishavtem l'vetach aleha. And you will remain upon your land in peace. So there's something very strange about this verse, in that the Torah suddenly is worried, is giving us now details of how things are going to happen during the year of Shemitah, when you keep Shemitah. But not only does the Torah talk about the notion that there'll be a plentiful harvest, but we also discuss the idea of peace and security. Why does one necessarily engender the other? So let's take a look and see what Rashi says. V'nosna ha'aretz v'goymer. And then, v'yashavta olel levetach. You will remain upon the land in peace. So what is the point? The point is, according to Rashi, that if the country you'll live in does not have a good economy, invariably, you won't have peace in the country either. First of all, you're going to have to look for food. If you have to look for food, you have to look outside the country. You have to look outside the country, you start importing foods. So then there isn't peace, there isn't equilibrium in the country you live. You're looking beyond the country you live to be able to sustain yourself. And therefore, according to Rashi, the idea of v'yishavtem levetach, that you'll remain, be able to live there peacefully, is directly linked to the concept of having a good economy, of having prosperity. So Rashi says, shaloi sidagu mishnas betzeres. You will not have to worry about a year of famine, a time in which things aren't working out for you agriculturally and there isn't enough product to go around. V'yachaltem l'seiva. What does it mean? You'll eat to satiation. If you eat enough, you eat to satiation. So Rashi tells us, af b'secha ma'ayim tehei be'bracha. Even after you've eaten, there'll already be a bracha. So there could be a bracha that things grow plentifully, that the product is good, and then in addition to this, you'll have this notion that it is a blessing in the kishkas, a blessing in the stomach. That means a little bit of food is able to satiate you, and you don't have to eat a lot. So there's this notion of this is kind of like a blessing for digestion, which is linked, kind of. Which is linked to the kind of food that your land will grow. Now, it's very interesting that Rashi takes this approach. He says peace and prosperity in the land, living there peacefully, is directly linked to the idea of having enough product to go around. Rabbeinu Bachaya says, pardon me, let's go back for a moment. The Chizkuni says that when the land will give everything that it needs, you will not have to think of emigrating to another land. This is an interesting approach. Think about it. Why do people leave their ancestral lands? So we, the Jewish people, have been going from land to land because we just get kicked out. People just, at every place we go and we're successful, we get all of a sudden blamed for all the ills of society, and we took everybody's money, and the next thing we know is we're facing the next catastrophe. Unfortunately, that has been the cyclical story of Jewish history for the last, 2,000 years or so. But why would other people leave a land? Here, this is before Galut. Here we're living in the land of Israel. So we're not running from place to place. We're not being persecuted by a local population. Why would we leave? Well, ask yourself the question, why do people leave? Why do people leave countries today?
No parnasa.
Exactly. They can't make a living. They just don't see a better tomorrow, so they leave. So the Chizkuni says, that's exactly the point. V'yashavtem levetach aleha means you'll remain securely in the land. No Jews want to leave the land of Israel. Why won't they want to leave the land of Israel? Why should they want to leave the land of Israel? You have parnasa. You can make a living. Why should you want to leave? Incidentally, very sadly, many, many young Jews are leaving Israel today. And what's the reason? They can't make a living. They just can't make a living. That's the problem. So the Chizkuni says that's the meaning of V'yashavtem levetach aleha. The land will provide plenty, and therefore you'll dwell securely upon it. The Or HaChaim says something else. This is true really for all countries, but especially for the country of Israel, and especially when it's it's Jews involved. When things go really well, what happens? Things go really well for you. What happens? What do you engender? What does this bring upon you?
Arrogance.
Jealousy. Jealousy. And because it brings jealousy, what do we have to be afraid of? People want to take away what's ours. So we have to have a robust self-defense. A country that has really good prosperity also has to have robust self-defense, because otherwise, certainly in times of antiquity, that would be perfect cause celebre to make a war. They have, we don't have, we have a strong army, let's take what's theirs. So the Or HaChaim says, here we are living in the land of Israel. The land is blooming and booming. Everything's amazing. Maybe they're going to want to come take it away from us. Actually, that's what's happening now. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, they want our land. Why? Nobody wanted Israel before. It's a malaria-infested desert. Nobody was interested in that. Swamps or desert, that's all you got. And a few inhabitable places in between. That the land that supposedly the Fakistinians lived in, yeah, go look at the pictures from the 1880s. Desolate. Mark Twain wrote that he could go for miles and miles and miles and not see a single living soul. What happened? The land is booming. It's green again. All of a sudden, everybody wants the land of Israel. So the Or HaChaim says, that's why we hear, V'nasna ha'aretz pirya, your land will give its produce. V'achaltem l'seiva, you'll eat the satiation. At the same time, though, v'yishavtem levetach aleha. So the first anxiety that we might have has been allayed. Don't worry about it if you're doing really well. Some people get anxious when they do well. Some people get anxious they won't do well. Other people get anxious they will do well. What happens if I do well? Maybe people will be jealous of me. Maybe they try to take it away from me. Like the Mishnah says, Marba Nechasim, Marba Daiga. The more residuals you have, the more wealth you have, the more anxiety you have. And it's not a secret. There are many very, very wealthy people who have a lot of anxiety. And they're really nervous and worried about people trying to take away that which they have. But the Torah now introduces the real high anxiety, or so it would seem. Verse 20. V'chisoimru, and when you will say, Ma noichel bashana hashviyas, what will we eat in the seventh year? Hein l'nizra, v'lo nesef. We haven't planted. Not only we haven't planted, we haven't even harvested. So we haven't planted, we haven't harvested. Ma noichel, what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? This is a problem. So if we haven't harvested or planted, as Tfuah Seinu, how do we survive? So what is the answer? Hashem says the answer is V'tzivisi es b'chasi. I will direct my blessings lachem to you. Bashana hashishis for the sixth year. V'asa es hatvua l'shalish hashanim. And it will produce enough in 1 year for 3 years. In other words, you'll have such a boon. You have such a bumper crop. Things will go so well that you have nothing to worry about until you're able to harvest 3 years later. Now, why do we talk about 3 years? Isn't this just 1 year? So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi will explain things to us. He says, V'chisoimru, we say, Loi ne'asaf, we haven't gathered. Where have we not gathered? He says, El habayis, to the home. Why? Because that's usually what people do when there's a harvest. You cut, you cure, and then you bring it home. You store it. Well, we don't do that on the Yer Shemitah. Es tevua seinu. We didn't harvest our produce, our harvest. Why does it say our harvest? So here, Rashi suggests something very interesting. Typically, when we refer to harvest, we might be referring to wheat. We might be referring to barley. Because wheat and barley invariably have to be planted annually. You have to plant wheat and barley annually. If you don't plant wheat or barley, you will not have wheat or barley. So if you didn't plant wheat and barley, how do you expect to gather or to harvest wheat and barley? It's a non-starter. So why does it have to say, Hein lo nizra v'lo nasa v'stavo seinu? That we didn't plant and we didn't gather. It's just a Hein lo nizra. If you didn't plant, I guarantee you don't plant, you're not going to have it together. So why does the Torah have to say, Lo nizra, and then the Torah adds, V'lo nasa v'stavo seinu? Not only do we not plant, we also didn't gather. So the answer is, Rashi says, therefore, tevuasenu doesn't refer to cereals. It doesn't refer to grain. But rather, grain yayin upeiras ilan. This refers to wine and fruits. Fruits from an orchard. Now, fruits from an orchard do not have to be planted annually. Rather, they're perennials. The tree comes back to life every single year. The vine comes back to life every single year. Comes winter, it hibernates. Comes spring, it starts to bloom again. So therefore, a person doesn't really have to plant. Instead, you just harvest. You just gather. And that's the point then. Hein lo nizra refers to chitim and seidim, to wheat and barley, to the grains, to the vegetables. And lo nasef refers to things which I don't have to plant, I wouldn't have to plant. Rashi goes further and he says that really in truth this could include to some degree, but only in a secondary level. It could include the cereals and grains as well. And namely, sometimes even if you wouldn't plant a field with wheat, but it had wheat last year, some wheat will grow. Invariably, some of the stalks didn't get harvested. Some of the bulbs dropped. There is some natural or organic process of self-regeneration. Maybe not in a very impressive way. It won't be a big harvest, but there may be some harvest. But this is only a secondary. The first thing Rashi talks about is the fruit of the orchard. Because there, really and truly, there's no planting necessary whatsoever. Maybe a little pruning, but it's just to make things better. Invariably, it will grow. And if you don't prune for 1 year, you're still going to get a good crop. So here's the point. Loi nizra v'loi nesef. Uh-oh. In that case, how are we going to eat? Hashem says, relax. Take it easy. Everything's going to be just fine. I will instruct my blessings on the 6th year, and you'll have enough for 3 years. Rashi says, Shalosh Shanim, what's up with 3 years? And so he explains. You see, grain that's planted, when is grain planted in the land of Israel? I don't think it's that different in Canada, by the way. Do you know when grain is planted?
Spring.
No. No. You're not a farmer, Nathan. Stick to accounting. You got to stick to accounting. If you plant in the spring, you will never get a harvest. In the fall. In the fall. In the month of Cheshvan. That's when it gets planted. And what happens then? Then there's the process of the seeds dissolving in the ground. When does that happen? During the course of the winter. And then what happens in the spring is after having rotted or dissolved in the ground for a few months, growth ensues. So, and when does it start to reappear? On the cusp of spring, it starts to reappear. How long does it take for grain to grow? It doesn't take that long. Once it starts growing, the growth process is fairly swift. So you can have barley that's ready to be cut within a few weeks. And invariably, we did. That's why for the second day of Pesach, what was the offering brought from? Barley. In Omer, a cup full of barley. When did we harvest that cup full of barley? Already the second day of Pesach. Why? Because it grew. Towards the end of Adar, the field started to turn green. And in a matter of a week or two, the barley was already available for cutting. Now, usually, other grains take longer to develop. For example, wheat would take significantly longer. And that's why we don't really have the first cutting of wheat until when? First offering of wheat is?
Shavuot,
a full 7 weeks later. What happens if you harvest grain prematurely? It's very moist. How do you eat that grain? How do you utilize it? You toast it or roast it. And that way you drain or remove the moisture. And once it's drained and the moisture is gone, then you can easily grind it and turn it into flour. Or you can create granola. So therefore, Rashi says like this. L'ktsas hashishis, here's the 3 years. Part of the sixth year, I'm not going to be doing any work. Which part of the sixth year is that? We do not plant in advance of the seventh year. It means you can't have like a premature planting. Start planting towards the end of the summer. So I think I'm not going to be able to plant in the Cheshvan. So I'll plant a little early. And you know, things will dissolve or rot. If the ground isn't too hot, things can work out. I'm not allowed to do that. So from Nisan to Rosh Hashanah, I'm already not allowed to plant. In theory, one could plant prematurely and things would still grow. I can't plant then. Because then I'd be planting for when? For the year of Shemitah. And then, of course, there's the seventh year. I can't plant at all. Not in the fall, not in the winter, not in the spring. There's no work that's being done. What happens in the eighth year? In the eighth year, I'm only planting when?
Towards the end of the eighth year.
Well, no, at the beginning of the eighth year, but it's after the holidays are finished. I'm only planting then.
Right.
When am I going to see fruits? When am I going to see a harvest from this planting? Not in the ninth year, but the end of the eighth year. After in Pesach time of the eighth year. So if you think about it, we actually haven't planted for how many years? The sixth year hasn't been planted the second time. The seventh year hasn't been planted. And it took time till the eighth year until we were able to harvest anything. Well, the Shminis, Sheyizru B'Shminis, you can only plant in the eighth year in Mar Cheshvan, V'Yikzru B'Nisan. So it turns out it's like 3 years. It's not exactly 3 years. It turns out like 3 years. The way Rabbeinu Bachai explains it a little bit differently, how you end up with 3 years. Anyway, without going into the details, that's what the Torah is referring to. According to other opinions, we might be worried about the idea of the Jubilee. And the Jubilee literally is 3 years because we have the seventh year, which is Shemitah, and then the Jubilee which follows, the 49th year is Shemitah, and then the 50th year, and then we actually have 3 years when we wouldn't be planting.
We have no barley for the 8 year to...
We would have no barley. Very good point. Well, some of it does grow perennially. Right? So that we're allowed to harvest it for the purposes of the carbon. So here's the big question.
Just on that point, in the Shemitah year, there's no Omer offering?
There is. It grows perennially.
So do you not, you're allowed to cut?
You're allowed to cut. You're not allowed to harvest. There's a difference in cutting and harvesting. For example, if you're hungry and you want to eat, you can go into the fields and you can take whatever you want. So can I. So can anybody. In fact, so can animals.
Uh-huh.
The gates are open. There's no scarecrow that's frightening everybody away. There's no guard. In other words, the land of Israel belongs to all.
I see.
But you can eat. You can even take some into your home. And as long as it's available in the field, you can keep it in your home too. But the moment the field is no longer available, you have to take what's in your house and distribute that as well.
You just can't harvest. You can't harvest.
You can't harvest, exactly. You can't do business. You can
eat.
You can't do business. So if anybody's hungry, what do they do? Just go eat. It's a communist...
So when it says, how shall
communist
survive,
heaven.
it's referring to... Your parnasa, not per se like literal survival.
Here's the thing: the truth is, it could be referring not only to your parnasa; it could be referring literally to a nation that has to survive. How will a nation survive if they didn't plant? And then you're right: the nasa part is parnasa. The nasa part is talking about parnasa, correct? So here is the big question: for today's high anxiety. Join me on page Shin Ayin Hey. This is a real zinger. Yesh lahakshes, we might well ask, and now you will understand why I gave you the background today, why I started off telling you how the verses unfold, what the verses speak of. I gave you the whole background that leads us up until today's verses. Why did I give you that background? I'll tell you why I gave you the background. Because this question, ma noichel b'shana hashviyas, what will we eat on the seventh year? And then God's response, no worries, v'tzivisi es brachasi, I will instruct my blessings. The question is, why does it show up here, only here? La'achar hashlom as kol dini hashmitah. We spoke about Shemitah. We spoke about the Jubilee Yovel. We spoke about psukim that have nothing to do with planting. They have to do with business and commerce. About taking advantage of people in business. About being dishonest in your dealings. We talked even about taking advantage of people verbally, which is a mitzvah of Einah. And only afterwards... suddenly we say, oh, by the way, you might be having some anxiety now, having heard all these verses that you're not going to be planting. Oh, you're getting nervous, are you? Relax. It's going to be fine. Where's the place for that? The place for this is b'makom shebei he mesed eres. Where would this question come up? When the Jew gets introduced for the first time in his life, Moshe Rabbeinu says, here, Yidalach, let me tell you what's coming. Oh, sure, Moses. You need to go to the land. We could do that. You're going to plant. Yeah, we heard about planting. We haven't worked a day in our life for 40 years, but we heard about planting. Yeah, we could do that too. And Moshe says, and then the seventh year, you're not going to plant. Really? So what's the first question they have? How are we going to eat? That's like, you're talking about people with anxiety. What's the first anxiety that's going to come up? These people have phobias. They're nervous. They're afraid. You tell me, I'm not doing business for you. How am I going to live? The land's not getting planted for you. How's anybody going to live? I'm going to have food. It's a no-brainer. It's self-understood that in order to have food, you have to plant. You have to harvest. No farmers, no food. Simple as that. You know, Stalin, Yimach Shemo, I forget which year it was, he induced a famine. Killed millions of people. He induced it. He actually took the breadbasket of the Soviet Union, which was Ukraine, and he shuts farms down, exported things, induced a famine, just to torment the people. It's a monster. If there's no harvest, if there's no business, there's no food, people die. It's not a joke. Famine was something people really used to worry about once upon a time. Why are you asking the question here? Why do we interrupt to talk about other things? This question, invariably, if somebody with anxiety, he would have asked this question about 10 verses ago. Hey, Moses, one second. I'm getting really nervous here. Do you think you could explain to me how we're going to eat? This is a big question. It's a question, it's not a question about the question. The question isn't natural. Of course people might ask that question. The question is, why does the Torah place it at this juncture? Now, you know, there's no mugdim u'mu'ucha b'Torah, sure. There is no order in Torah, but that doesn't mean there's no order in Torah whatsoever. It means that just because the Torah records certain events before or after doesn't mean they necessarily happen in exactly that order. Why does the Torah record events out of the historical chronology? Sometimes. We never hear about, by the way, Sarah Yemenu, like after Rachel and Sarah, Rachel and Leah. There is chronology. It's just the details are not always exactly lined up. Why would we sometimes not line up the details? Why? Because the Torah wants to teach us a lesson. So what's the lesson here? What's the point here? This just doesn't make any sense. Forget history. Moshe Rabbeinu gives the laws. There's going to be a question. We deal with the question. He brings up v'chisayim roman neichal 10 verses later. V'habir v'zer. You got it. This is unbelievable. The Rebbe says, here's the explanation. Let's look again at the verse. What does the scripture say? How do you say in Hebrew, and if I'm troubleshooting, and if you're going to have such and such a question, don't ask questions like that. How would you say that in Hebrew? They say in Hebrew, when you say in Hebrew, something which shall certainly come to pass, this will be, how do you say?
Zeya.
You could say Zeya, you could say Ki. In Biblical, you say Ki. What does the Torah say over here? Is everybody going to have anxiety? Jews are anxious people. Not every Jew has anxiety. Is everybody going to have a question of faith? Is every single Jew going to say, hey, Moses, this is crazy. I can't keep Shabbos. How to make a living? Many people do say that. Many people don't. Can you say with certainty that everybody will come with the same question, the same anxiety? Could you say that with any kind of certainty? Does it make sense to say that? It doesn't. But strangely enough, the Torah doesn't say, v'im tomru. What does the Torah say? V'chi tomru. Oh, v'chi tomru? Why is it a given that the question is going to be there? It's like the Torah is saying, this she'ela she'tzifuya li'yishol b'vados. This is a certainty. You will ask this question. I know you're going to ask, says Moses. Here's the answer. V'kach yesh limud. From here we could learn something incredible. Kavanos ha'kosov. The intention here of the verse is not the way all the mefarshim have traditionally learned this verse, that it is a question of anxiety, high anxiety, how will we survive? No. You cannot be certain that every single Jew will be in a matzav ruch niyorod, in such a low spiritual level, that I'll come across a mitzvah which requires devotion, dedication, commitment, which requires us to do things which are a little bit of a leap of faith, and everybody will say, I'm sorry, I don't see how that can happen. I have a question of faith, crisis of faith. You can't say that. We invariably, no matter how low we've fallen, we've always had many righteous Jews that don't ask any questions. Lots of Jews ask questions, lots don't. So the Rebbe learns a new pshat here. This is a huge chiddush. Because of the order of how this question, when this question shows up, the Rebbe learns the pshat is, it's not a question of faith. It's not the result of anxiety. It's a shaila iyunis. A shaila iyunis means it's a question that's asked out of curiosity. I want to understand this. I want to learn about this. Not that I have a question of faith. This is really interesting. So how is this going to work? How are we going to do this mitzvah? In other words, this question doesn't come the first time we hear it. Because this question only shows up after having learned all of the details. The Yidden heard about Shemitah, said, okay, that's interesting. We'll hear some more. We hear more details, and all the details are finished. We've heard about the Shemitah, we've heard about the Jubilee, and there's still no answer to the question, how are we going to eat? The Rebbe says, what might the Jewish people have expected the answer to be? You remember you're talking about a people who was nourished for 40 years with manna that fell from the heavens. What might they expect of an answer? God says, you're not going to plant. What would they think? They said, oh, that's interesting. So how are we going to do this? And they thought maybe Moses is going to say, oh, the manna is going to fall. Every 7 years, you're going to eat manna. And then you go back to planting. And then you eat manna again. That's a real question. It's a reasonable question. They're just curious, how are we going to do this? So the question comes at the end of everything, when all the details are filled in. And then, after the Pasuk says, gives us God's guarantee, of Vinosna Haaretz Piryo, the land will give all of its harvest. And V'achaltem L'Seiva. And you're going to eat in satiation. This is not going to be a starvation diet. You guys are going to do well. You're going to do well. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, it's going to be wonderful? How's that going to happen? How are we going to eat to satiation if we're not planting, if we're not harvesting, if there's no activity in agriculture? This is the answer. The question was, are we going back to manna? And the answer was no. Here's how it's going to work. Hashem says, I will miraculously increase the harvest on the sixth year, so that it provides for the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth. So Hashem promised, and so it was. And so it was. We have no record of the Jewish people ever experiencing mass famine. We have no record of economic collapse that was caused by Shemitah. In fact, our problems in Eretz Yisrael were always caused by quite the opposite. When we didn't observe the Torah, when we didn't listen to Hashem, when we didn't keep Shemitah, that's when we had problems, and that's when the famines arrived. So just listen to the Eibishter. He takes care of us. How? First of all, if we don't know, I'll leave it to him. In this case, Hashem even told us how it's going to work. And that's why this question and answer only shows up here at the end.